Good morning, church. How are you? Very good. We want to continue this morning. Last week, of course, we looked at the passage out of Lamentations 3 and wanted to continue with that a little bit in that there's some really good stuff there. Part of me liked to do a series out of Lamentations. I thought there was some good material as I worked through that. But what we're going to do this morning is follow up with the next few verses and start off with maybe this particular cartoon. And the lady says, "Yes, I know that my appointment was 3 hours ago, but I haven't finished reading your magazines." Now let me ask you, has anybody ever felt like that? No. Would this have been a better caption for that cartoon? Tell you what, for every minute you went past my appointment, you take $10 off my bill. Which one do you like better? Okay, now I'm not critiquing doctors. They have a difficult job, and I understand why they run late, because very often can you really lay out the amount of time you're going to need for each person. So, not a shot at doctors. We good? Right? That's not a shot at doctors. We like doctors, right? Okay, very well. But what I want to start off with here is waiting a dirty word for you? Is that something that that bugs you? In other words, for instance, at the doctor, when you go to the doctor, do you expect to go right in or do you expect to wait? We expect to wait, don't we? That's typically the way it is. And it's a frustration. In traffic, does that get to you? Waiting, yeah. It's kind of funny. I got to thinking about this waiting thing just from a minister's perspective. You got all kinds of people in church. If church starts at 10, you've got those that it ought to start at 10 and they can't wait for church to start. And you got those that don't buy that philosophy, right? But you've got people that are waiting for church to start. You've got people that are waiting for church to end. Amen? Yeah. In fact, just one little side note here. I'm at the grocery store and I've got my basket and I'm pushing it down. I don't really like self-checkout. I still like the person to do it. So I'm trying to find those lines. And one of the things I'll do if there's two or three of them, you look to see how many items they have and how much is still in the basket. But I've learned there's another clue. There's something else you look for. You know what that is? Is the lady holding coupons in her hand. Right? Or the man, for that matter. But my experience has taught me it's more the ladies seem to be doing that. Because I promise you, I have seen it before. I picked an aisle, I pulled in there, and I felt good about it, and it went real well up to the point where the lady said, "Oh, wait a minute." And she reached in her purse, and she pulled out a stack of coupons. And then they had to go through it, and then one didn't scan right, and they had to look at the, you know. And what I'm saying is, this is interesting, isn't it? Because you could feel in me doing what? Probably the same thing happens to you. Why did I pick this line? Right? Frustration, yeah. Okay, we get the point there, waiting. And yet, waiting is very much a part of who we are as Christians. Okay? Now, this is the passage that continues on in Lamentations 3 from last week. "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young." Now, I wish I had the talent that the lady did that we talked about last week to put those words into music. I think this would be a great song too. So if any of you got that talent, write this. We'll learn to sing it. How does that sound? But I don't have that ability, so I don't have a song for you to sing this morning, the way to commit this. But and I looked at this, and I got to thinking for a second, do I really need to spend that much time convincing y'all it's best to wait on God's timing? You know that, don't you? We good there? Do I need to waste much breath? We wait on God's timing, because God's timing is always going to be better than our timing. Amen? Okay, you got the point. We can move on, right? Okay, we're not going to do that. I looked at this bit about it is good for a young man to bear the yoke while he is young. We could talk about that a little bit if we wanted to, the sense of it's important for people to work for stuff in life. Maybe delayed gratification sometimes is a good thing. In other words, if you get it all right on the front end, it really doesn't lead to a good life, does it? In other words, remember a few weeks ago I gave y'all the example of the 18-year-old that had won the big lottery prize so much a week for the rest of his life or whatever it was. And I said it may not stand him in, that may not be a good thing for him when it's all said and done at the end of life. I hope it is. You understand my point? I hope it is. But for him to win that at 18 may not be a great life for him. Okay, so we could talk about that a little bit. Do we get that, right? Okay, point made. We can move on. Now, here's the other thing, though, that is tough about waiting on the Lord. And I want to explore this for a second. Is that sometimes we need an answer pretty quickly. Or at least we feel like we do, right? And so if you want to, now of course we sang the song this morning, and that is very scriptural in its content. And this comes from Psalm 34. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Now, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, if you want to, you could look at that psalm in a broader context and unpack it if you wanted to. But it's tough sometimes when you're waiting. And probably a really good example that we could relate to or that would make some sense to us would be David. And what I was thinking of there is, if you'll remember, David is on the run from King Saul, right? He's on the run. He's being pursued by him. And the reality is, was David ever a threat to Saul? Or was it really something Saul imagined in his own mind? I guess he was a threat to Saul and he was going to be the king instead of Saul, but Saul brought it on himself. And David, if you'll remember, went out of his way in two occasions and he could have killed Saul, and he did what? Refused to. I mean, perfect opportunities. And it even looks like God's timing put Saul into his hands. I mean, his men do that. They said that. They said so much as that. They said, look, God has delivered him to you. This is God's timing. Take his life. And David refused. Which is an interesting thing for a man who's a killer, because he was. He has killed his tens of thousands. So he did that. And basically, David just said, let the Lord judge between us. In other words, God's going to sort this thing out. I'll let Him sort it out. I'll let Him take care of it, and I will let God judge between us. And of course, it goes on there. Very interesting story, the way he has to hang out with the Philistines and all the things that go on. But you get this here from this Psalm 34:7, that sometimes we want an answer, and the reality is we still have to do what? We have to wait on God's timing for that. We have to wait for it. Now, there's a lot of texts I could have picked. I'll pick this one this morning. This comes from Romans chapter 8. And this really kind of brings it more maybe into a Christian or a New Testament context. Christian waiting. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But who hopes for what he... hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Okay. Now, you get the idea. It's an interesting little passage in that. You ever notice the sense that not only are we waiting, but creation is waiting? You get that in this text? Not only are we waiting, but creation itself is waiting for what God is going to do. Yeah. And so I picked that text because it really does. It shows us, in a sense, that waiting is not only built into us, it's built into the universe. It's built into everything. What's God going to do? And I wanted to talk about this idea a little bit of Christians as waiters. Christians as waiters. And here's the thing we run into. Very often on waiters, Christian waiters, not, we'll talk about the kinds that serve you at the table in a minute, okay? Christians as waiters, sometimes we have extremes that we can go to. You have one extreme where you're always just digging through Scripture and you're always looking for all kinds of little passages, and sometimes I'd even say they're rather obscure and maybe kind of vague, and you're always trying to plug current events into that and figure out when God's going to do what He's going to do. Okay? In other words, anytime there is a little bit of upset or a hiccup or even a burp in the Middle East, somebody is going, in Ezekiel it says this, you know? And you've got that extreme where it's almost kind of a living on the edge type of waiting. And there's a very high, I want to put it this way, there's this real sense of psychological expectation. I mean, you wake up in the morning going, I think this may be the day. And if it's not today, maybe next week, that kind of thing. So you've got that extreme there. But you also have the other extreme where sometimes I think we've forgotten that we're waiting. We've forgotten that we're waiting, and we lose an urgency about living our life that we ought to have otherwise. Okay? In other words, let me give you an example. You probably, Well, y'all have listened to me preach long enough now for years. You could probably answer this question. I'm not really a big fan of the Left Behind series. Remember that came out about 10 years ago or so? A great story. I think it was bad theology. Okay. But you know, one of the things that I appreciated about that series is that people that read it started changing some things in their lives. Because they suddenly had a sense of urgency about how they were living and that they were waiters. There was a change. And so, again, I'm not sold on the whole... I don't know if that's really the correct way things are going to play out. Okay, folks? But I appreciated very much people that read that and said, something's got to change in my life. Because I have been living as though I'm not waiting. So, you see, there's two kinds of extremes there that we can go to. And what I want to suggest to you this morning, and we'll look at a little bit, and there's a lot more text we could multiply if we wanted to. I think there's a very strong idea in the New Testament that we are servants caring for the Master's place while He is gone. We are servants caring for the Master's place while He is gone. An example of that would be what we call the parable of the talents, where the man's going away on a long journey and he leaves this much money with this guy, this much money with this guy, this much money with this guy, and says, go do something with it while I'm gone. And he returns and each guy gives an accounting and the story goes on from there. But you get this sense of the Master is away. And while he is away, the ones that he has left his stuff with have a responsibility to do something with it. Okay? So we are waiters. Or if you want to look at it another way, we are servers. In other words, in our language today, if somebody seats you at a restaurant and says your waiter will be so-and-so, we say, okay, thank you, and we wait for our waiter to come, right? If somebody seats us at a restaurant and says your server will be and names them, do we think anything different? In other words, even in our society today, don't we use waiter and server in the same way? That really, there would be no difference in the meaning, I think, when somebody seats you at your table and says that. And this idea of us taking now away from being waiters as we are servers. We are servers. Now, does wait mean to be looking for the Lord every day? What does it mean? And again, I'm coming back to this sense of this psychological expectation of today's the day and that kind of thing. All right. And what I want to do is I want to come back to this notion of the Master is away and the Master is going to come back. Now, in our day and time, I think some ways we probably have a disconnect here in this. In our day and time, compared to then, somebody's going to want to argue with this in just a second. Our travel is a lot more precise. Yeah, I know if you fly, there's a lot of complaints sometimes about the airlines. But trust me, folks, our traveling today is a lot more precise than their traveling was back there 2,000 years ago. I remember my last time flying was last summer, and I've got to say to the airline's credits, they did everything they said they would, or they beat it. In other words, I was never late, and I was usually early. So, hooray for them. We'll put in a good word there, how about it, right? Okay. But what I'm saying, it was interesting because now I went the cheap route. So in other words, multiple connections, you know, to get where I'm going. But I can remember that I could give my wife on the way back, because of these multiple connections, when you get off one plane, you're waiting for the next one to take off, I could use my cell phone and call her and say, hey, we're on schedule and I'll be here at, you know. And it was no problem. I mean, when I got out and finally got my bag, she was there to pick me up within minutes. I mean, that's how closely we were able to time it. It worked perfectly. So hooray for the airlines, right? Amen? Yeah, I mean, it worked out perfectly. Then, if the father went away on a trip and he left his household, he might say, I'll be back in the fall. I'll be back in the fall. And you didn't know when that was. And if he was to write you a letter, there was a possibility he could beat it back. You know, I mean, he might beat the letter back. We've done that today, haven't we? You send a postcard to somebody, you're in maybe a foreign place, and you beat the postcard back perhaps. Yeah. So you could beat him back. And if you want a biblical advice, a biblical example of that, just look at Acts and Paul on his trip to Rome. And you just notice all the way through there, what did they do? They hang around in harbor until the winds are favorable. Then they get out there in the ship. In other words, Paul getting to Rome, it wasn't that tight of a schedule. It was just getting to Rome. Yeah. So you have this notion that the Master is gone. He's going to be coming back at this time. He's maybe in this case, he's going to be coming back in the fall. So if you are a part of that household, if you're the wife or if you're the head slave that is taking care of this man's estate while he's away, what are you doing? Well, if you're wise, you're taking what? Good care of the estate. good care of the estate. In other words, when the crops need to be planted, what do? You plant the crops. When something needs to be done, you do it. And if you're really smart, I have a feeling you would have on hand, especially as you, if you had a ballpark area where he's coming back, you might even have on hand what he likes to eat when he gets home. Okay, so you would do all of these types of things because when he shows up, what do you want him to do? Be pleased. You want him to be pleased. Okay, now, you see, here's where we're heading with this thing. Maybe waiting means being ready. Maybe it's not so much a psychological state of being as it is in our lives, we're living as though we're ready for the Lord to come. It's the being ready. You see, and to use another example on this, you've heard me preach on this. Love is not what you think, it's what you do. Amen? It means nothing in the world if somebody says, I love you, and they treat you how? Badly, right? That's not love. It's not love. Love is what you do. If somebody says they love you, treat you badly, it's not love. I don't care what words are coming out of their mouth. Amen? Yeah. So if that makes a sense. In other words, waiting, and the kind of waiters that God wants us to be is He wants us to be waiters who are ready. Who are people that are ready. Let me give you another example here. This comes out of Matthew 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will look like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others came also. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So you get this notion here of waiting is what? I mean, was the problem that these ladies fell asleep while they were waiting? No. The problem was, when he did come and the cry went out, they were ready. They were ready, yeah. So let's talk about this for a second. How do we be ready? Now again, I'm putting this more in a New Testament context here. First off, know the bridegroom. And the hint there is, I'm going with Jesus on this one. So there you go. But know the bridegroom. And that's really a pretty good question, isn't it? Do you know the bridegroom? You see, let's take this and expand the little circle out a little bit further. One way or another, isn't the whole world waiting? Whether you're a Christian or not? The reality is, we're all waiters. The people you're next to, the people you're around, everything going on, we're all waiting. We're all waiting. So you know what? It might be good if you knew what we're waiting for. If you knew the bridegroom. The other thing that's important there is know what he wants. To know what he wants. The other thing there, and again, I could expound on these a lot more if I wanted to, but we'll leave it there. You just get it down. Know what he wants and then do it. Know what he wants and then do it. Because again, going back to the idea of a master away on a trip, when he comes back, do you want him to pick out the things that you haven't done? Or do you want him to say, "Wow, the place looks good and dinner is great"? Which one are you going for? I'm going for, "Wow, the place looks good and dinner's great." Yeah. See, when you've done all that, you can be a good waiter and you can be eager for his coming. You can be eager for his coming. See, there's various ways of waiting, aren't there? I mean, waiting is kind of a tough word. It's like, in other words, you use the word try. If I'm going to try and make a good grade in a particular class, that effort at trying looks different than if I'm going to try to, lose a bunch of weight. The effort to try, in other words, the try is going to be different based on the context, isn't it? What it's going to look like. You see, let me wind this down with this illustration. Because I've already said, and I think you're with me on this one, I hate waiting. right? That's a just grates on you. And yet I hope I've made the case, we're what? Waiters. How do we deal with that? So here's the example. I've spent enough time in food service to know this. Everything goes better when you're ready. Everything goes better when you're ready. In other words, one of the things you're doing whenever you're going to open or whenever you're getting ready for a particular run, very often you're doing what? You're getting ready for the next run. You're restocking. You're doing this. You're doing that. And I have done it in all kinds of different ways. And I'm here to tell you, it is a good feeling when you're ready. And when the order comes in and you fill the order and you go on to the next one and the night goes by and it clicks and it just works beautifully. I want to tell you something. There is a miserable feeling when you're not ready. When the food is not prepped or the place isn't ready or whatever it is, that type of thing going on. I'm here to tell you, it is a miserable night. Because you're running around, everybody's mad at everybody, everybody's yelling, and it's not very Christian that night. Okay? It's just not that way. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that that way is bearable, isn't it? The way of being prepared, that's the way that I can understand waiting. My business in life is to be prepared. You see, waiting, I don't think in this case, is an obsessing about the end and trying to pin it down when he's going to come. It's living in such a way that when it happens, we can welcome it and say, come on in, Lord. The place is ready. It's ready. Yeah. There was a story. We don't know if it's true. It's one of those, we might call it an apocryphal story, but it's about Martin Luther. And in Martin Luther's context, of course, leader of the Reformation. And as the churches were breaking away from the Catholic Church, you had kind of, things kind of splintered and cracked and went a bunch of different ways. And you had groups out there that were predicting the end. They were predicting the end, and they were very much, Christ is coming now, this type of thing. And somebody asked Martin Luther one time, they said, if you knew for a fact, if you knew for sure that the Lord was coming tomorrow, what would you do today? And you know what his response was? I'd plant a tree. In other words, Martin Luther didn't buy into all the enthusiasm. He didn't buy into all that. In other words, by saying I would plant a tree, he said I would go on with living my life today like I did yesterday and the day before. That's the ideal as a Christian, isn't it? It's not this frantic last minute, oh my goodness, I got to get my affairs in order. One of the best ways you can serve the Lord is to have your affairs in order. And folks, I'm not talking about your will and all the paperwork being in one place and ready to execute, right? You see, it's a powerful thing when we can live lives as people that are ready. We can live our lives as people that are ready. It makes a difference. It makes waiting, for me, it makes waiting on the Lord so much easier. Because see, we got into this just looking at that, we looked at our text last week. I really like that text. See, I don't like the one that follows it, this business about waiting on the Lord. Because I'm not a good waiter. But when I start to understand waiting in terms of being ready, I can do that. I can be ready for the Lord. I can try to get my life and do things in such a way that if He comes today, tomorrow, or I live the rest of my life out, I'm ready. See? So that brings the question, are you ready? Or if you knew that He was coming tomorrow for sure, would you plant a tree or would you be trying to get a bunch of stuff together? I would suggest that you need to be ready to just plant a tree. Instead of trying to figure out, oh my goodness, I've got a lot of stuff I got to get in order. If you got a lot of stuff you got to get in order, start today. We good, church? All right. Well, we'll...